Well, it is a delight to be back with you this morning. Thank you for your prayers. When we were away, the Lord certainly abundantly answered them. And it's a good encouragement to be reminded that there's a church in Florida that is praying for us here. That's a great blessing. Would you please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 20, as we get back to our studies in the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, we were in the middle of looking at the fourth commandment. Let's read that again this morning in verses 8 to 11. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Let's again look to God in prayer. Our God, we do bless you for this gift of a day that we can fix our minds wholly upon you. And we do pray that it would not be in vain, but that our God, as we would give ourselves to you, we would know again the experience of you as a gracious God, so ready to give to your people. You have given us the greatest gift of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for every blessing that we know in our Savior. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to praise you. We ask that it would never become merely a routine to gather and to sing hymns of praise, but that we would know the work of your Spirit in our hearts, raising us to the heights of the glory of God. Thank you for the gift of your word, for giving us your truth, revealing your will, helping us to know how you want us to live. As we again have it open before us this morning, we pray that you would be our teacher, that the Spirit of God would be working in our hearts, writing your truth there, so that we might be living epistles of Christ, showing the grace of the gospel in our lives. And again, our Father, we do pray for any here today who do not know our Lord Jesus Christ, who have never come to him to bow the knee in repentance and crying out to him, trusting him for their salvation. May this be a great day of salvation. O our Father, in all that we say and think, may you be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the benefits of knowing God's law is having an understanding of what it means to put God in first place. Certainly, we ought to understand as God's people that if we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the great goal of our lives, that God would be first in everything. We could think of the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ in those well-known words in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So, following Jesus means that God is to be in first place. And all of the things that have to do with God's dealings in the world are to be the object of our great interest. Or we might again think of Jesus' summary of the law of God. That we are to love our God with all of our being, all of our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength, all of it to be given over to God. There's also the call of the gospel to count the cost of following Jesus. And what is that cost? It is a willingness to love God above everything else. God, our Lord Jesus, must be number one. Now, as we consider these realities, that God is to have the first place in our lives, we encounter a problem. It's possible to recognize this goal of giving Christ the preeminence in our lives, but not know how to do it. Okay, God is supposed to be number one in first place, but how do I work that out? When I get up in the morning and sit down at the breakfast table, how is God in first place? There is a danger that this goal just becomes a hypothetical desire that we talk about, but we don't really know what it means to have God in first place in every moment of our lives. Well, this is how God's law helps us. God's law gives us the concrete teaching that we need for living out such spiritual goals. It shows us how to put holy desires into practice. It's all about the rubber meeting the road, as the expression goes. The fourth commandment shows us that loving God means giving Him our schedule. If we're going to love Him with all that we have, the use of our time is a good place to start. If you're going to be really serious about this fourth commandment, you're going to be willing to sit down, bring your watch, bring your calendar, whether it's on paper or on your computer, and say, "Okay, God, my time is yours. How do you want me to use it?" And this fourth commandment shows us exactly how God wants us to use our time. This is a practical help for counting the cost of submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. Now, thus far in our study of the fourth commandment, we've seen that this moral principle is founded in the creation ordinance. When God made the world and established all things, His work became a pattern for our lives. 6 days of creative labor followed by a day of rest. God giving us this pattern for our weekly living. In addition to the making of this pattern, we saw that God blessed the Sabbath day. In other words, He loaded it down with all kinds of blessings. And then He made it holy. He set it aside for a religious purpose. It was to be a day when man focused in a special way upon his God and Maker. Now, the last time we were studying this, we were looking at the basic command of the fourth commandment in verse 8. We're to remember the Sabbath day. We're to think carefully about it. We're to remember that in this day we're to be following God's example and consider how we can do that. And just like God, we're to make the day holy. We're to set it aside consciously as a day belonging to God. Now this morning, we're going to proceed to verses 9 and 10, which we could call supplementary commands or expansive principles. This is a broadening out. God's given us the basic command in verse 8, and now He shows us in verses 9 and 10 how to put that basic command into practice. And in these supplementary principles of verses 9 and 10, there are two calls to us as God's people, as God's creatures. First of all, there is the call to work. The call to work. Now, the moral principle of work is implied in the Sabbath command. How can you have a day of rest if you haven't been working? This is plainly seen in God's example. He worked for 6 days in the creation of the world, and then he rested by taking a break from all of that creative labor. And now what has been implied is spelled out plainly. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Now, part of the importance of this supplementary command is in its teaching us that work is part of the will of God for our lives. Work is not a necessary evil. We don't work so that we can have money to play on the weekends. Work is part of the basic pattern that God established in creation. God works, and he calls his creation to work as well. You remember that he specifically placed Adam in the Garden of Eden and gave him the task of caring for it. And so we might think of Adam in the garden, pruning the fruit trees, gathering up the fruit at harvest time, raking up the leaves, and a multitude of other tasks that would keep the garden in pristine condition. And as Adam didn't do that work, he didn't go through the garden saying, "Why did God put me here to work?" It was a joy to him. It was a delight. God made man, at least in part, to be able to work. We need to remember that work is not part of the curse because of the fall of man. Work has obviously been impacted by sin. Adam, after the fall, had to struggle with thorns and thistles because of the curse. He had to labor by the sweat of his brow to get a harvest. And we will know that as well. There are thorns and thistles in every employment that we have to struggle with. But when work becomes frustrating, don't blame work. Blame the sin that has ruined this area of God's created order. We should seek to love our work. It's God's will for our lives. A work ethic isn't simply part of a healthy society. A proper work ethic flows out of a good understanding of God's law. Now, you can easily see by looking around you today how our society is at odds with God's law. God says, work for 6 days. And our society says, we want a 5-day work week or a 4-day work week or shorter. Work has become the necessary means of getting things. And it's getting things that this society is all about. And so you have more time to enjoy your things if you have a shorter work week. And so the push for less and less hours at work. But godliness is committed to working hard. We see that in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the story of Jesus and his disciples getting into the boat? And how the storm came up and they were all afraid. And what was Jesus doing? He was asleep in the back of the boat. Why? He was exhausted. He'd been working hard, and so he was ready to sleep. That's the pattern given to God's people. The Apostle Paul could speak in his writings of how he had worked harder than all of the other apostles, and he exhorted Timothy to look on the ministry as though it was the equivalent of a hard-working farmer. And in writing to the Thessalonian church, those young Christians, some of them having a problem with work, he said this: "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. What a powerful passage in which Paul reminds God's people work is part of God's will for our lives. He wants us to work. He wants us to work hard. Our Savior worked hard. The apostles worked hard. Early Christians were called to work hard. The Bible makes it clear that work is one of the ways that we bring glory to God in our everyday lives. But there is more to the commandment than just the principle of work. God doesn't want us to become workaholics either. And so a schedule is established for us. 6 days of labor, along with the added stipulation that all of our labor is to be done in those 6 days. In other words, don't leave anything undone that needs to be performed on the seventh day. Get it all done in your 6 days of labor. Now you can see how this is necessary for the establishment of the Sabbath principle, the rest principle. If a man is sloppy in his use of time, he might feel the pressure of finishing up his work on the Sabbath day. And so God's exhortation to us, work for those 6 days and make sure you get all of your work done on those 6 days. If we're going to be obedient to God's commandment, then we're going to work hard and we're going to make sure that our work doesn't control us, but that we can control it and limit it to the 6 days appointed for labor. That's God's call to work that is part and parcel of this fourth commandment. Now, secondly, the call to rest. The call to rest. Verse 10 deals with this second supplementary command. God is continuing to open up the basic command to remember the Sabbath day and to make it holy. And he's showing us how to do it. You notice the contrast that is drawn between this first supplementary principle and the second in verse 9. But the seventh day is a Sabbath, a rest to the Lord your God. So the schedule is again reiterated. 6 days of labor, get all your work done, then you come to the seventh day, the next day, the day after those 6 days of labor, and that is to be marked as a day of rest. But not just simply a day where you rest and lay around. It's a rest from those 6 days of labor that is to be given specifically to the Lord. It is to be a religious day. It is to be a day that is recognized as belonging to the Lord in a special way. It's almost like God is telling us, mark your calendars, count up the days, 6 days of work, and then a religious day of rest for God. That is not a difficult schedule. That is a schedule that even a young child can understand. It's very simple, and one that we're called to repeat week after week for every week of our lives. Now, this call to rest includes specific prohibitions. On this day of rest, God says to us here, you're not to do any work. The point should be obvious. God has already spelled it out for us in terms of the schedule. 6 days of work, then a day of rest belonging to God. But God knows us so well. He knows how easily we forget. And he knows how we quickly try to evade what he has said. And so he just tells us plainly, no work on this day of rest. That's not hard to understand, is it? He tells us plainly, 6 days of labor, get all your work done, then a day of rest given unto the Lord, no work to be done on that day. But then we also see how he gives instructions to heads of families. The men among God's people have a special responsibility to rule over their families. They're responsible for their sons and daughters, as well as for their servants, both male and female, that may be in their households. You notice how God even includes the animals that would be part of a farming household. The man whom God has placed at the head of the home is to make sure that no one under his authority breaks this Sabbath command. They are all to have a day of rest unto God. They're all to finish up their labors in the 6 days appointed and then enjoy this day of rest given over to God, his worship and his service. Even the sojourner, the guests, the visitors that might be enjoying the hospitality of the home, someone from another nation who is passing through, or a foreigner who has come to join himself to Israel, they are to keep the commandment as well. Now we need to recognize that even though this comes to us as a command, it is intended by God to be a gift to us and not a burden. It is intended by God to be a blessing. Too often, God's law has been thought of as a straitjacket, something that hinders us rather than helps us. But even as Jesus reminds us in his teaching in the Gospels, the Sabbath was made for man. God's plan was that this would be good for us, a gift for us. The Sabbath is to be an incredible blessing. Now, here again we have another opportunity to see how sin has messed up our minds when we think about God and the blessings that he gives to us. And you can see this easily in the way that our society thinks with respect to this commandment. Everybody is clamoring for less work. When job negotiations are taking place, the number of work hours is often a matter that is primary in the discussion. People are pushing for more breaks, more holidays. People want more free time, more time away from the office or whatever the job is. But when God comes with his commandment and says, I give you a whole day of rest, people say, no, I have the right to work. God is not giving us something bad. It's good. We need a break from the rigors of work. He knows that. We need to be able to set aside our labors and just give ourselves to the refreshment of focusing upon God. So these are the two calls that we see here in these supplementary commands. First of all, the call to work. God hasn't called us to be lazy. 6 days to get all of our work done. And then secondly, the call to rest. A day that is set aside to be given to God. Now I want us to ask the practical question, how is this going to work out in our lives? We've looked at the truths here. We've considered these calls. How is this going to work out in our lives day after day, week after week? Well, first of all, if you have a job that is a Monday to Friday or Saturday schedule, You ought to thank God that it's easy for you to keep this commandment. We're living in a society that has basically rejected the fourth commandment. So if you have a job where it's easy for you to obey this command, that ought to be a matter of great thanksgiving to God. You don't have to struggle with issues of conscience. You don't have to try and figure out how you're going to obey this commandment. You're benefiting from a situation that has its roots in a culture that used to highly respect the Sabbath day. And even though that respect has totally vanished, you are still enjoying the lingering fruits of it. Thank God if that's your situation. And make sure that you take full advantage of it. It's easy to slide into carelessness in this area. Perhaps you have a job where you need to bring home some work from the office. You want to take a break on Saturday, do something fun with the family, get some work done around the house, but then you still have a couple of hours of work that you need to have accomplished before Monday. And you think, well, I can slip that in on Sunday afternoon and it won't even make me miss church. That doesn't sound to me like what God says here. He says, 6 days. Do all your work in those 6 days and then rest. Take a complete break. And so, if you're in a job that makes that easy for you to do, will you be committed to that? Committed to that? Working hard, getting it all done in those 6 days, and then coming to the seventh day and saying, Lord, thank you for this gift. I'm going to rest. I'm going to give it to you. Thank you for such a blessing. This is a challenge to students. You ought to be thankful that in your schools there is a Monday to Friday schedule, or maybe Saturday, and you have Saturday usually to get any extra homework done. But there's always that temptation to think, well, I've gone to classes Monday to Friday. Friday night is a break. I'm going to watch a movie. Saturday, I'm going to do some other things that my friends are doing. And then I'm going to use Sunday to finish up my homework or write that paper that's due on Monday or study for the exam the next day. I don't see anywhere here in verses 8 to 11 that says this command applies to everybody but students. It's for everybody. Whether you're young or old, doesn't matter. He says to all of his people, to all of his creation, 6 days to work, get all your work done, work hard, get it all done. Seventh day, a day of rest for me. You can now focus your attention on me. And I would just challenge those of you who are students. How is your schedule going to be changed by learning this fourth commandment? You may have to give up a Friday night movie to get your paper written. You may have to spend your entire Saturday studying to prepare for your exam. Are you prepared to give God an entire day and enjoy the rest that he has planned for you? I could give you testimony of many students who've gone through high school, who've gone through university, who've gone through graduate programs, and they've been committed through this principle, and they've still gotten good marks. God says to his people, those who honor me, I will honor. And if you give yourself to honor God and you say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm ready to take this schedule and make it the mark of my life, to take the fourth commandment and put it on my weekly calendar, Lord, you please help me to do this. and help me to get all of my work done in 6 days and do it in such a way that it will honor you. But that leads us secondly, what if you have a job already that requires Sunday work? What if you have a job already that requires Sunday work? Obviously, it's not uncommon in our society that has rejected God's Sabbath commandment. To most people, if they have to work on Sunday, it's no big deal. Perhaps it's a little inconvenient. They'd like the Monday to Friday, but it's not a big problem. Most people just get used to it. After all, in their thinking, it's just another day. But if you are a Christian and you love God's law, that is going to be a big deal. So what are you going to do? Well, try to change your situation. It may mean going to your boss and explaining these new convictions that you have from the Word of God and asking that you be given Sundays off because of religious convictions. You might say, that's scary. You know, my boss might yell at me. Well, did Jesus say it was going to be easy to follow him? No, he said, count the cost. Be ready for opposition and persecution. And so that might come as a result. But maybe your boss would be nice and say, okay, if you can work these other times, I'm ready to give you Sunday off. I've heard stories of people saying that actually happened. But then it might mean changing your job. Maybe your boss says, no way, everybody else has to share the schedule. You have to share the schedule too. You're in on so many Sundays this month. And it may mean that you have to change your job, that you have to look for something where you can live out your convictions. And don't you know that if you're going to do that, God is on your side. He's going to support you. He knows the difficulty of living out his law in an immoral society. So if you're looking to him and saying, Lord, you know my problem. You know I want to get away from having to work on Sundays. Will you help me? Surely you can count upon God to be your helper. And along with this, I would encourage, especially those of you who are young, when applying for a job, make sure that you cover this issue before you get the job. Am I going to have to work on Sundays? Yes. I can't because of these convictions about the Lord's Day. Well, maybe they'll give you another schedule, or maybe they'll say, not here. Are you willing to do that and count the cost of serving God? There are obviously some situations where it's impossible to give up Sunday work. Think of the New Testament of the slaves. The New Testament reminds us that many of the slaves in the Roman Empire were converted to our Lord Jesus Christ. In several of the letters that Paul writes, he wrote a specific section to encourage the slaves. Now, can you imagine a slave in the Roman Empire being converted to Jesus Christ and going to his owner and saying, I'm now a Christian, I'd like Sundays off? It's not going to happen. And so what did they do? Well, they were slaves. It's not like they could change jobs. They'd be beaten to death if they tried to run off. Paul encouraged them, if they had to stay in their jobs. So often you find the church in the New Testament meeting on Sunday night. They would gather together when the slaves had done their work through the course of the day, and then they were able to gather with God's people at night. If you're the breadwinner for your family, and you've searched diligently for another job, and nothing else is available, of course, make sure it hasn't been a half-hearted search. Make sure you've really given yourself to it. You may have to stay in your present job and keep looking. It will mean working hard to make up for missing the Lord's Day spiritually, like listening to the sermons on sermon audio, making sure you've got contact with fellow believers, trying to make it to prayer meeting in the middle of the week if that fits your schedule. We have to beware of making excuses to disobey God. But then we also remember that there are exceptions to God's people working on the Sabbath day. You're looking at one of them. This is my busiest day. If you came to my home and saw me go to bed any night of the week, this is the night I'm most exhausted. That's true for pastors. They give themselves on the Lord's Day. They've worked through the course of the week, but Sunday is their busiest day. And God makes it plain that the priests in the Old Testament, they were working hard on the Sabbath day. Can you imagine what it would have been like for a priest in the Old Testament period? Hundreds of people are coming with their sacrifices. They're killing the animals. They're sprinkling the blood. They're offering the sacrifices on the altar. They would have been exhausted at the end of the day. God gives an exception for those who serve Him in this way. We'll also discover in Jesus' teaching in the Gospels that there are exceptions for acts of mercy and acts of necessity. We'll get to that later and what it means and how we can be involved in that in our lives. But it's not this ironclad rule where there are no exceptions. Jesus allows for legitimate exceptions, and we'll get to that later. But here's the bottom line. What are you going to do with God's schedule and your life? You're going to take God's schedule, printed plainly in the fourth commandment, and put it on your life and say, this is how I'm going to live to please God? What good is it if we study God's commandments and don't change? Are any of us perfect yet? Can we look to God and say, Lord, every one of your commandments I'm keeping diligently and perfectly. You don't have any issues with me. None of us could do that. We all need to change. I remember talking to a pastor friend sometime this past year, and he was teaching through the Ten Commandments. And it was actually the first time he'd ever done it. And he was discovering things for himself as he studied and taught. And as he told me the things that he was coming to understand, I was greatly encouraged at how God was opening his mind and bringing him to commitments. Well, he told me, he said, I've just taught on the fourth commandment. And he said, a man in my church came to me. He's a contractor. He's a hardwood floor installer. And he told me, well, you know, I always sort of kept the fourth commandment. I would, you know, do the work during the week. And then on Sundays, I would take calls and go and give people estimates and things like that. But he said, no more. No more going to people's homes on Sunday. No more estimates on Sunday. He said, I'm turning my phone off on Sunday. And he said to the pastor, I'm busier than I've ever been before. You see, that's a Christian hearing God's law and saying, I'm going to obey. I don't care what it costs me, I'm going to obey. I'm going to follow God. God is going to have first place in my life. I'm not just going to talk about it when I go to church on Sunday. Not just going to talk about seek first the kingdom of God when I'm talking about other Christians. I'm going to do it in my life. And ultimately, as we consider this issue, we're simply being called to be like Jesus. Listen to this prophecy about Jesus, well known, repeated in the New Testament, from Psalm 40. Then I said, "Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." That was Jesus. As he came into this world, as he took on flesh and blood in order to be our Savior, ultimately to go to the cross where he would suffer and die in our place, be buried in that tomb and raise again on the third day, his heart was this: "Oh God, your law is in my heart, and I delight to do it. I want to carry out everything that you have commanded." Now, if you're going to follow Jesus and be like that, you need the grace of God in your heart. Because there's not one of us who can consider this command or consider the example of Jesus and say, "I'm going to do it," and then follow through. You'll fail every time. But as you come to God, confessing your sin, confessing how many times you've broken his law, asking for forgiveness, and asking for grace that you might follow the pattern of the Lord Jesus. And that, like Jesus, God's law would be in your heart and you would love it. That's the only way to be able to obey this command. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never come to Jesus at all. And you know that your life is marked by ignoring God's law or breaking God's law or not caring about God's law. I urge you today to come to the Lord Jesus and ask him to forgive all of your sins of breaking his commandments, and ask him to save you. Ask him to make you a true disciple. And what a glorious day it will be as you leave this place saying, "I belong to Jesus, and I am determined by the grace of God to live by his law." Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you've made your will so clear to us. Help us to look on it with a right understanding, not as something bad, not as something hindering, not as a straitjacket, but rather as a blessing and as a gift. Oh, our Father, you're showing us how to walk the narrow way. You're showing us how to live in obedience to your will. We confess how much we need your grace. Please make us like Jesus. Please may your law in our hearts be a matter of joy. Give us power, the power of the cross, to live lives of obedience. And thank you, our God, that when we have disobeyed, we can come again and again, confessing our sins and knowing the cleansing of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.